Nothing is for nothing. You have to pay for most things, whether it is for food and drink, shelter and clothing, you have to pay for it. When it comes to our health care, we have to pay for it as well. When you're sick, you consult a doctor. He or she is paid by the government, who collects the funds from you by means of taxes. This afternoon we read about the healing of a lame man, which did not cost any money. The man asked for money, but he received healing of body and soul without price. How is that possible? Only because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We will listen to this story under the theme, Peter heals in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. First of all, what the man asks for, and secondly, what Peter offers him. Peter heals in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. What the man asks for, and what Peter offers him. This afternoon we are studying the book of Acts, the book of Acts of the Apostles. That is what this book is called. And though we read about the acts of the apostles performed by the apostles after the Lord Jesus had ascended into heaven, we should actually read what is behind the apostles' acts. What? The acts of the exalted Lord Jesus performed in this world through the apostles. He has sent His Spirit into the world to extend and preserve His church. And throughout the book of Acts, we can read how the Spirit makes room for Christ in this hostile world. He makes room in the hearts of sinners. And in the book of Acts, we read how the Word of God streams out from Jerusalem through Asia Minor to Europe and to other parts of the world. The gospel of the exalted Christ cannot be suppressed, but grows and prevails. That's the golden thread in this book. God's word cannot be bound, though God's people are bound many times. And this is what we also notice in the story we are studying this afternoon. We only read the first 11 verses, but later in this chapter, we read that this healing has far-reaching consequences. Eventually, the apostles are captured and heard. However, God's church grows, and His name, Christ's name, is glorified among men. And chapter 3 begins by mentioning Peter and John going up into the temple. This must have taken place shortly after Pentecost, maybe a few days or a few weeks. They stayed in Jerusalem to teach the multitude of new believers. They went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. And the mode used here indicates that they did not visit the temple once, but that they were accustomed to do. They regularly went up into the temple at the hour of prayer, namely in the morning and at the ninth hour, that is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They kept the tradition of praying in the temple at fixed times. That's remarkable. They did not break with all the Jewish traditions. They maintained this tradition since it was a good tradition. What are good traditions? Well, traditions which are helpful means, which are like a riverbed through which the water of the gospel can flow. Some traditions have proved their good use by many generations. Does this mean that you cannot change traditions? No, but if a tradition has lasted long, then we should give account of the proper use of it, and I believe be careful in removing it. We should not forget that most things we do derive from traditions. The way we worship is based on the way we have learned from our ancestors, which ultimately goes back to the first Christian church. Peter and John are walking into the direction of the temple and they enter the gate called Beautiful. This name was given to this gate probably because of the beauty and splendor which the gate reflected. The door was covered with bronze donated by a rich man from Corinth named Nicanor. These doors must have cost a fortune. But for this rich man, nothing was too much to offer to the temple of the Lord. And Peter and John are almost at the gate when they see a lame man laying at the threshold asking for alms. Most likely, this is not the first time they have seen this man begging. He was known by all who regularly passed this gate, for the man has laid there for many years, for decades. And at the gate of the temple, he could count on receiving the most generous gifts, since the hearts of the people who were on their way to worship the Lord were in the best mood to give something. Their conscience was more tender and they were more inclined to have mercy on the poor man. And we should notice the great contrast. At the threshold of the most expensive gate of the temple, a man is begging. And this contrast should awaken every Jew. Why? Well, because God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 15 that there should not be any poor among them. There was no need, since the Lord has promised that the land would provide enough for everyone. So every beggar was an indictment of the people of Israel. This was against God's holy law. But they did not notice. They did not sense their shortcomings before the Lord. They were paralyzed, insensitive for their lack of care for the poor. They also did not notice the preaching reflecting by this layman. What preaching? That they were outside the kingdom of God. The layman here symbolizes Israel. This man was laying at the gate of the temple complex. He was not able to bring himself inside. He could not come farther than the gate. He was not even allowed to enter in. That was his sad condition for over 40 years now. And the only thing he did was ask for alms to survive. He was a type of the people of Israel. They stood outside the kingdom of God. They were almost inside, but did not come farther than the gate of the kingdom of God. They continued life without repentance and faith, without expectation from the Lord. They stood outside and could not enter in since they had no legs of faith to carry them inside. And I hope you understand that this lame man is not only a picture of the people of Israel, but also a picture of you and me. By nature, we live outside the kingdom of God. Our disposition is not focused on God, but on self. At best, we live at the gate of the kingdom of God. We are brought up with God's word. We are a faithful church member and always present at church activities. We are under the faithful preaching of God's Word. We are baptized, which sets us apart from the world to serve God. But if that's all, then you're still outside the kingdom of God. We are spiritually lame. In Scripture, we read that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. We need new birth, a birth from above. Spiritually, we are lame and apt to be satisfied with the goods of this life. We are satisfied with the place we live and the way we live. You are content. You don't seek to become rich. It's a blessing to be content with what you have. However, this does not mean that you have entered the kingdom of God or that you are born again. With the most modest lifestyle, you can be like the lame man, since you cannot even keep one of God's commandments. You're almost in the kingdom of God. You're at the gate, almost inside, yet outside. Have you sensed this reality in your own life? That out of yourself, you're unable and even unwilling to do any good, to honor God. Even our best works do not carry you over the threshold into God's kingdom. All you do for the service of the Lord are nothing but filthy rags. We don't offer a good work by which we are righteous before God. Sin has made us lame for His service. Nothing of us can make us suitable. And if this has become a reality to you, then you know something of what it means to be pricked in your heart. The Spirit convicts you of your predicament and you wonder, what shall we do? You sense that you need to be delivered from guilt and sin and from the power of sin. Well, Peter and John have learned this by grace. The Lord has taught them over the years that all their good intentions and good efforts increase their guilt. What can they offer this layman? Nothing. And Peter confesses this to the layman when he answers his request for alms with the words, "Silver and gold have I none." Did Peter and John really have no coin for this man? What could be, since the Lord Jesus had instructed the disciples to provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in their purses? Peter has nothing to offer this man when it comes to the things necessary for this livelihood. And by saying this, he condescends to the level of the lame man. The crippled could do nothing but beg for alms. He had no possessions and he was good for nothing. He was not able to help himself. And Peter, as it were, says the same thing. Silver and gold have I none. I have nothing. You have nothing, but neither do I. And the Greek text literally says, I have nothing at my disposal to support you. I stand here before you with empty hands. And in a way, Peter and John share in the man's misery. And at the same time, Peter seeks to redirect the beggar's attention from his temporary needs to his spiritual need. And we should not overlook the verses prior to our text, namely the verses 4 and 5. First, Peter fastened his eyes upon him and said, "Look on us." What did Peter and John do here? These two apostles are led by the Holy Spirit to pay attention to this man. And we may assume that Peter and John have seen the man more often since they were accustomed to go to the temple at the hour of prayer. And now the Spirit impels them to look at that man. The Spirit makes them known that this man needs to be healed. However, they don't simply heal the man, but want to conversate with him first. It's a small conversation. Only a few words are said. Peter and John fix their attention on the man, and Peter commands him, "Look on us." And the man looks into the eyes of the two apostles, and they look into his eyes. What do they perceive? Well, it's not unfolded in our text, but I believe that Luke, under the special guidance of the Spirit, included these words to explain something. What? Well, to find the answer, we need to compare this account with two other accounts which are found in both books written by Luke, namely the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And there are comparable narratives about the healing of a lame. Recall the account about the paralyzed man who was brought by four friends on a bed to the Lord Jesus. These men went up on the roof and let their friend down on his mat through the tiles right in the front of Jesus. In Luke 5, verse 20, we read that the Lord Jesus looked on them, on the friends, four friends. And these words are found here. "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And something comparable is found in Acts chapter 14. In this chapter, we read the story about Paul who healed the lame man to Lystra. The man heard Paul speaking, and Paul looks intently at him, seeing that the man had faith to be healed. And now we read that Peter asked the man, "Look on us." And Peter and John look into the eyes of the man, and what do they perceive? A man who is labored upon by the Spirit to receive grace. The Holy Spirit has made this man expectant. And what about a layman? What did he perceive? Well, we read in verse 5, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." His attention is shifted from his difficulties and miseries to Peter's word. He understood that Peter and John were about to do something special. The Spirit worked in his heart and gave him expectation. He expected to receive something of them. Something, which does not necessarily mean alms. Maybe he didn't even know what. And yet the Holy Spirit made him attentive and expectant. And that's what the Holy Spirit always does. When he works in a sinner's heart, he uncovers, he exposes sin, but he also makes us expectant. How has the Spirit worked this expectation in his heart? Well, wouldn't it be by the preaching of the gospel? Wouldn't it be by hearing? Since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and without making up a story, we may assume that this man has heard the gospel of the kingdom of God before. He was not a stranger in Jerusalem. He also knew what has happened with the Lord Jesus, and he has heard the people talking about Jesus who was brought into Jerusalem on a donkey. That the people had cried out, "Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then we read, the whole city was moved. So this layman as well. Maybe he was wondering at that time, who is this? Is this the promised Messiah? Maybe he has seen the Lord Jesus. Maybe he has heard him preach since the Lord Jesus came into the temple as well. He knew what had happened, what recently happened in Jerusalem. And of course, he has heard of the Lord Jesus, who was known as a prophet, powerful in word and deed. And he knew of the miracles he had performed. but also that he has been taken by the chief priests and rulers, and that he was condemned to death, and that he was crucified. He has also heard of the rumors that he was risen. And last but not least, he has heard of the miraculous event on the day of Pentecost. People have heard in their own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. He has heard of the many who gladly received the word of God and were baptized. The Lord has made this man expectant more than ever before. And don't forget that the Lord Jesus often would have walked this same way. But he has not healed the lame man. And now the ambassadors of the kingdom of God have come and asked him to look further than his physical need. The time has come that God's works should be made manifest in him. Now he is object of God's mercy. The man is in need of grace. He's in need of forgiveness of sin. He's in need of redemption. So we have come to our second thought, namely what Peter offers him. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." What does he have? What can he give? Well, only what he has received first. And what has Peter received? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was delivered by his Savior. He was called by the Lord Jesus, and he has followed him. And the Lord has taught him of the riches of grace. And he has learned that he was spiritually paralyzed, and out of himself he was only an obstacle. But the Lord Jesus has delivered him by his own blood. And Peter knows of the miracle of the forgiveness of sin and repentance. Later in his epistle, he writes to the churches in Asia Minor, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's what he has received. And that is what he may give to this lame man as well. What? He may give a name. That's what he does. He gives a name. Namely, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is in the name of the Lord Jesus that his sins are forgiven, that his life has been renewed. The expression "in the name of Jesus" or "in his name" occurs 9 times in chapter 3 and 4. Peter testifies before the Sanhedrin later on, which was the same Sanhedrin that condemned the Lord Jesus, that through this name, this man has been healed, and that this name needed to be preached among men. And what Peter can give is of much greater value than all the alms this man ever received. Because the name of the Lord Jesus is a powerful name. The man has been immobile for over 40 years, and yet with the Lord Jesus, nothing is too difficult. Nothing is impossible. He has all power in heaven and on earth. He also can heal the lame man. And yet we should not overly focus on the miracle of healing. Though it is a miracle, there is something more important than the healing of the beggar's legs. What? Well, the healing of his soul. That is the miracle that the Lord Jesus performed in this man. He became alive and active physically and spiritually. all because of that one name, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Because what does the name Jesus mean? It's an invaluable name. This name becomes so precious when you suffer from your sin and guilt, from spiritually be paralyzed. Children, do you know the meaning of the name Jesus? Do you know? The angel said to Joseph that when Mary would receive a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that means that the Lord Jesus can save you from the source of sin. He can deliver you from the bondage of sin. He delivers from the blindness to sin. And he can grant you enlightened eyes of understanding. He opens the heart that is closed. And he bends the will to God's commandments. And in order to be able to do this mighty work as Savior, he has been anointed by the Father through the Spirit. Therefore, he is also called Christ, meaning the Anointed One. He is the promised Messiah, anointed to be the only High Priest, eternal King, and chief prophet and teacher. And he is High Priest and sacrifice in one. He has offered his life as a ransom for many. He has shed his blood as the propitiation for all sins. You can live in communion with God again because of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood cleanses from all sin. And there is no sin that cannot be cleansed of those who are in need of Him. And as eternal King, He delivers from the bondage of sin and makes you a willing subject of His kingdom. He fills all His subjects with love to Him and His service. And He protects them all from all adversities and those who rebel against Him. As the chief prophet and teacher, He instructs you in all His truth. He shows you your misery and yes, also your heinous enmity against God and His service, but also gives you sight of His grace, which is revealed in His name. He is the Christ of Nazareth. What does that mean? Of Nazareth. Maybe an observant listener counters the Lord Jesus is from Bethlehem and not from Nazareth. No, you're right. And yet of Nazareth refers to his humiliation. He was known as Jesus from Nazareth. Recall what was written above his head when he hung on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this Jesus of Nazareth died. But he rose from the dead again. The one who was crucified, Jesus from Nazareth, is alive as well. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then a miracle occurs. He takes the man by the right hand and lifts him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones receive strength, states verse 7. He's healed from his palsy. He begins, as it were, a new life. And that is all because of the name. Peter commands him to rise and walk in his name. The Holy Spirit uses this miracle to point us to the power of Jesus' name. He is present where his name is preached. He is present since he lives. He is risen from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father and reigns. O congregation, there is so much power in His name. He is the living one, and miracles occur where His word is preached in His name. What is the meaning of His name? In verse 13, Peter refers to the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who has glorified his son Jesus. That means that behind the name of Jesus Christ, we hear the great covenant name, the name of Jehovah God, the name Lord with all capitals. When the Jews speak about the name, they refer to the name of the Lord, the name by which the Lord revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. There the Lord reveals himself as the I am that I am. He is the faithful one. He fulfills his word. And do you know what it means? That the Lord Jesus Christ is able and willing to save lost sinners. God's great name, Jehovah, has sent his son to this purpose. And when Peter says, in the name, we should also read the great name of Jehovah God, the God who cannot lie. He has revealed his covenant most richly. So the name Lord, with all capitals, he has it revealed most richly in the name of Jesus Christ. That means that Jehovah God, your covenant God, is able and willing to save you. Who? Sinners. Those who are like the lame man, unsuitable and unfit for the kingdom of God. And he speaks to them all and offers them free grace. Notice what happens after this miracle when Peter and John are challenged before the Sanhedrin. They preach the gospel of the one name given under heaven, the name by which we must be saved. The Lord Jesus himself is present by his Spirit where his name is preached. Do you notice how deep the Lord condescends to sinners? He comes to the blind, to the deaf, and to the lame. And in this account, we see Isaiah 35 fulfilled. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a herd. Do you lack sight of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not hear a word addressed to you? Do you lack legs of faith to carry you to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is present, for his name is preached. Recall how we began this worship service. Our help is in the name of the Lord. In the name. There he is present. Have you ever sensed this truth? The gospel is preached in his name. And that makes the preaching so powerful. He who has said, let there be light, and there was light, is the same who says to a sinner who is unable and unwilling to obey, rise and walk. Maybe you struggle with these things and say, I know all these things. I have heard these truths many times. But I don't know how to change my life. Well, you will never be able to change your life. Would you not put your trust in his name? The name which is above all names? There's power in his name to let you bow, to surrender to him, to come to him as you are, as a wretched sinner. And his name comprehends all. He is not a benefactor who stands far from you, above you. He has come into the misery of this world, and he knows of your hardened heart, and he knows of your blindness and of your unwillingness to believe. He came under his all when he bore the wrath of God against all sin, and he has satisfied God's wrath and has overcome death so that sinners like you and I can be saved. And he's merciful, since he has taken upon himself the spiritual palsy of his people. He heals spiritually lame people. He puts you on your legs. By his grace, you can rise to a new life. And from him, you cannot be too insignificant and too unworthy to look upon. Doesn't this give liberty to call upon his name? His name is revealed to you to call upon. He's the living one who is still present among us through the means of the preaching of the gospel. But maybe you say, I don't experience the power of his name. Well, that's not because he has no power to save you. The question is, what do you with his name? What do you do? If he commands you this afternoon, look at me. He wants to draw you away from looking at your circumstances, looking at self, looking of anything of self, and to look to him. Have no expectation but from Jesus Christ. He brings all you need to live a new life. Don't overlook the last words of verse 7. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Try to picture this. This man, he has never walked. He has skinny legs. His muscles had not developed. But when the Lord heals him, he brings along all the man needs so that he can walk, leap, and praise God. Well, that's what the Lord does. When he saves you, he brings along all you need. All objections will be silenced when the Lord gives you a sight of him. What more does he need to do before you surrender to him? Today you hear in the preaching again, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. God does not only call you, he will give the grace to respond to this call as well. But maybe you say, I have passed his call so often. Well, that's a serious matter. If you have lived so far impenitent, because you don't only have sinned against his law, but also against his grace and against his love. But tell me, who knows how many times this man has heard about the Lord Jesus? How often, maybe, has the Lord Jesus passed this lame man without him calling upon his name? Do you know what you should do? You should not only look at your shortcomings, but also confess them before the Lord as guilt and plead for his mercy. He calls you this afternoon as well. And his call is sincere. He earnestly and truly declares what is acceptable to him in his word, namely that you should repent and believe. And look what happens. Peter takes him by the right hand and lifts him up. That is the power of his word. So to speak, God's word grabs your hand and lifts you up. His power makes you willing and able to repent and believe. And you cannot respond but by faith. You cannot but repent. He puts you on your feet and enables you to walk in his way. That is the power of his word and spirit. And then you will enter into his kingdom. Then you go through the gates only by his name. Oh, you are so poor if you continue life without knowing the power of his name. Oh, if you don't know him, then you stand empty-handed. Silver and gold will not solve your deepest problem. You need to know him. Jesus is the only key who provides you access to his kingdom. But if you remain impenitent, then the door of the kingdom of God will soon be closed forever. And outside shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no need to remain outside. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I may offer you free grace. Grace for the chief of sinners. He calls you, look unto me for the first time and by renewal. And be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Amen.